Matthew chapter 24. Now last week we, I believe, got 8 verses into this chapter. So we might as well read down through them and pick up verse 9. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, twofold question, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age, or the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And I believe, by the way, he was talking about Titus Vespasian in 70 AD. He was pointing to a history that certainly this nation and these people would see. But in verse 7, certainly we're looking at the end of the age. "For nation shall rise against nation, worldwide states of war." Two of them we experience in this century. "Kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow." So we are in the unenviable position of being the first generation of humankind that can actually destroy itself. I mean, in the past, with swords and shields and even muskets and cannons, basically we could do a lot of damage to one another, but we now are in a position through nuclear proliferation where if something ignites and begins to expand, we are in the position where we could actually destroy ourselves as a race. And what a tragedy, of course, that is. So these things are building to a point. The Bible tells us clearly that presently the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, 2 Thessalonians, in the sense of restraining. He's restraining all hell from breaking loose. You know, as we look at the news and we look at the pain in this present world, it's hard to imagine that this is the restrained version. Things will get much more difficult than they are now. What we're looking at now is a world that is troubled, a world that is on the verge of boiling over, and yet it is being restrained presently by the Spirit from everything breaking loose. Now, as we looked at these things last week, spiritual deception, wars, famine, pestilence, we see those things finally come to their full in the book of Revelation. Now, it says here that these are the beginning of sorrows, and again, that's birth pangs, speaking of a woman in travail about to give birth. And any of you who have been through that know once you get to transition, things are not turning back. I mean, Braxton Hicks is one thing, and that's exciting, especially in the first one. But once you get to that point of transition in labor, there's no turning back then. It's not a psychological pregnancy. We're looking at a reality. And what it says here is it will come to the point where these labor pains, as far as spiritual deception and political upheaval, will increase with frequency and intensity. And as they all come to the fore at the same time, we know that we're facing the days that Christ said we would face, particularly with Israel, as to the key to all biblical prophecy. And certainly that has happened. One commentator I read said, "We are at least at 9 centimeters now." You ladies will appreciate that who have delivered before. Looking at the world presently, we've got to be at least 9 centimeters. Now, it's restrained now. When the church is removed, The Holy Spirit removes himself, and that's the grammar in the Greek, in his restraining work, not in his work of bringing salvation. Evidently, in the 70th week of Daniel, we'll see one of the greatest eras of evangelism the world has ever seen. But his restraining work will come to its end when the church is lifted off this world. Then spiritual deception and false prophets and false messiahs will culminate. All will be let loose, no more restraint, and the Antichrist will come forth. That will be the ultimate in spiritual deception. Then, when the second seal is open, the red horse will ride forth. There have been wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation. All of that is restrained. At that point, when Christ opens the second seal, no more restraint, and then war will come forth to where a fourth of the world's population is destroyed in a terrible set of sequences. Then the third seal opened up, and famine and pestilence, the black horse going forth, and then the dapple horse death. At that point, these things will come to their full with no more restraint. Today, as we look at the world, as crazy as it is under the restraint of the Spirit of God. God Almighty is in control. And though things may look to us like they are out of control, we need to remember, as God's people, nothing's out of control. God is in charge of everything that is taking place in the world today. And as you read the book of Daniel, it says there that clearly God is the one who manages the government of nations, that he's the one that raises up one ruler and takes another down, and it says it's his prerogative to raise up over nations even the basest of men, the most cruel and evil men, if he so desires. So we come to this point where it says now these things that we've been talking about are just the beginning of sorrows. It tells us this in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "But of times and of seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you," because we know the times and the seasons. The day and the hour, we don't know. But Paul says there are extended periods of times, and then what marks those extended periods of time, and they are without markation. We're not sure. There are long periods of time for these things to be fulfilled, but they're marked off by seasons. So he says of the times and then the seasons that mark those times coming to an epoch, we have no need that any man write, because we know. Now, Israel's rebirth is marking a season in which Christ will return. And Jesus, we'll see tonight, compares it to the budding forth of the fig tree. You see that, you know summer is nigh. So we are in a season of biblical prophecy. So Paul says, "In regards to times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they," and very important to take note of in 1 Thessalonians 5, as Paul goes back and forth between "we" and "they." "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them," and he uses our word here, "as travail upon a woman with child." That's our beginning of sorrow. Same word. "And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep," that is spiritually, "as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us," different than they who will be overtaken by this, "let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do." So he says, we have not been appointed to wrath. As we look at what's coming on the world, we have to realize, yes, we may see persecution in this nation. We may see God's judgment come on this nation before the church is taken out. We may see more difficult times than we imagine. But our consolation is this: we have not been appointed to wrath, because that comes on a Christ-rejecting world. And no generation of the church has ever been under the wrath of the Lamb, because the blood of Christ has saved us from the wrath that is coming. And Jesus drank that cup for us in Gethsemane. So the things that we're looking at in the world now are but the beginning of sorrows. As crazy and as painful as this world is, it hasn't come to the fore yet. They're the beginning of sorrows, is what the Bible says. And if you don't know Christ tonight, you have to examine your heart, examine your life, and ask yourself, what kind of hope do you have in this present world? You know, you've seen the outcome of the elections in many countries now. Has someone come to the top of the pile that has relieved your tension? You know, have you seen someone and you've been able to say in your heart, boy, I can take it easy now. Finally, someone's on the scene who's going to straighten this out. Maybe you watch a different TV than I do. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of, notice this, it's important, all nations for my name's sake. Now certainly Luke's rendition of this teaching centers in more on what would happen in 70 AD, but then extends to this. As Jesus now begins to talk about this persecution, he looks all the way down the prophetic timetable to a time when all nations, plural, would be hating primarily the Jews. And as we go through this chapter, you'll see that's our context. But I think it's important for you and I to understand, as we look at the United States, there is a political attitude toward us as believers, toward anyone who is standing up for righteousness, because the politics of the day will scream that there should be a separation of church and state. That's for you and I. We shouldn't mess with politics. But on their side, they're allowed to dip into the church side and dictate what we should believe and what we should do. There's a double standard in all of this. And you'll notice that all around the country, there's starting to be an attitude towards those who claim to be committed to the Scripture, fundamental in their faith, believing that morality is correct. And we see our land disintegrating. I just read today about legislation they're trying to pass in the local courts in San Francisco, and that is that the city of San Francisco, it's not through yet, but they're trying to get this through, the city of San Francisco will not work with a company who does not provide medical benefits for the homosexual lover of someone who works for their company. And if that company will not supply benefits for the live-in partner sexually, then the city will be prohibited from doing business with them. Plus, tagged onto that bill, they're asking for city-sponsored group sex bathhouses where homosexuals can go and maintain their anonymity and not be pointed out or segregated or discriminated against. Now this is legislation. This is coming on a pile of papers where people that are adult are supposed to be using their minds to make simple decisions about what is right and wrong for human beings. I have a 10-year-old at home that has more sense than what we're hearing. But for me to say that, you see, then I become one of those that need to be singled out and pointed at and said, this is a cruel, close-minded, ignorant, fundamental Christian who desires to take away the rights of other individuals to live however they want. You know, let me tell you something. They can live however they want to live. I'm getting out of here. But I have to check my heart. You see, I have to be careful.
because I can get that cold attitude. And we're going to talk about that here. But you and I have to realize, I think primarily we're looking at the persecution of the Jews under Antichrist, but we are not excluded. There's persecution all around the world right now. There have been more Christians martyred in this century than in the history of the church. And that seems hard for us to believe. Many more Christians martyred this century than under Rome. But we live so insulated from that. But he says to them, they will be hated of all nations. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And by the way, in Chechnya this evening, where Christians are being lined up against the wall and shot for their faith, you know this is going on. There's division, and families are pointing at each other and thinking those who believe are fanatic, and while you're dragging your children into this, you know, they're killing Christians. Why don't you at least let them go? You don't have to be so crazy. That kind of thing's happening in the world right now. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, by the way, that's always the environment for messiahs and false prophets. Political upheaval always sets the stage for false messiahs. And they will come. Again, when you read Revelation chapter 16, as the vials are being poured out leading to Armageddon, there are actually angels that have been bound, the Bible says, in the area of the Euphrates that will be unleashed. Go forth throughout the entire world, deceiving the nations of the world to bring them to the Valley of Armageddon, doing signs and wonders. So Jesus is telling us these things are on the menu. Verse 12 says this, and because iniquity shall abound, now it's multiply, the idea is, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It raises a concern in my heart. Because it's the only time in Matthew the word agape in the noun form is used. I think twice we have the verb to love, to agape. Jesus says you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's agape, the verb form, something we should do. But here he clearly says, because iniquity shall abound in the last days, the love, the agape of many shall grow cold. And you see, I find in my own heart that tendency. So I get so fed up and I get so grieved sometimes with the news. Again, the other Sunday night, Kathy and I sat and watched the first seven stories were murders. You know, guns. I mean, and you watch it and you can almost become desensitized. And you hear the insanity and you can almost say, like I did before, oh, I'm glad I'm just getting out of there. The heck with them. They want it, they can have it. Where we need to remember that God so loved the world. The world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And somehow in an era of sin, we have to remember to divide the sinner and the sin. God does not hate the homosexual. He hates the homosexuality. God does not hate the adulterer. He hates the adultery. God does not hate the drug addict. He hates the drug addiction. You know, God loved me when I was immoral and using drugs and saved me and drew me. And I think, you know, as it says, Lot, his righteous soul was vexed as he was in Sodom. I think it's for us as believers, it's easy for my soul to get vexed. I watch it all night. Sometimes I just can get that attitude of, Lord, just get me the heck out of the heck with them all. They want it. I don't even like being here. I don't want to raise my kids here. They got no future here. Others, you know, they can have it. They can have it all. Or, I mean, there's nothing here that I'm holding on to. Just let me out of here. Well, there's one thing that we need to hold on to. That's people. Everything else is going to burn. It's temporary. People are eternal. And I think in my own heart, I just, you know, get a check every time I read this verse that because iniquity shall abound, and certainly it is all around us, that then the agape, the love, the divine love of many can grow cold. Now, I can take that because I think as we look at the verses and move on, we're looking all the way to the end of the age, and things will be so horrendous then, you can understand why someone would not help someone. that say didn't have the mark of the beast, and they come to your house and they ask you for a cup of water, or they come to you for a piece of bread. You can almost understand at that point how the love of, you know, even a believer has just been hardened by the Antichrist and those who worship it and what's going on in the world. And I think this verse does take humankind into that era when the church is already gone. But he that shall endure, verse 13, unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I think in your mind, if you say delivered, you'll understand much better what this is saying. The one that shall endure unto the end shall be delivered. Nobody is saved from their sin by enduring. Nobody is saved from sin by self-effort. What it's saying here is these things will happen all the way to the end of the age when Christ returns, because they're asking about the sign of his coming. And what he says to them, those who endure this difficult time, when the Antichrist will be reigning, when there won't be any food, horrendous things will be going on, there will be those, and we'll come to it as we move down, that are left alive that go into the kingdom age. And it says, those who endure to the end will be delivered. Now, if you're here this evening and don't know Christ, you don't want to try to do that. You need to get saved before all this begins. That is the long way around the barn, and it seems very few are going to make it. The easy thing to do is right today is to ask Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior. You know, because we have money or because we have a stereo, we have a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a nice car, decent job, we don't need Jesus. That's the way people think. But they need him, it seems, immediately if they face their own mortality, if they're laying in the hospital, or, you know, the people that bother you at work and make fun of your face. As soon as they find out their mom's got cancer, don't you find you're the first one they come to and say, would you do me a favor and pray for my mom? How the story changes so quickly. But there's an American illusion that we live in that removes our mortality so far from us, even though we watch television and see how frail humanity is. Those who endure to the end shall be delivered, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now, this is a verse that is great motivation for evangelism, and I think rightly so that it should be. But I think that we do not need to fall into the trap of thinking that the church must first bring the gospel to every nation before Jesus can come, first of all. Because I think if the apostles that were listening to Jesus teach 2,000 years ago were to see the world we lived in now, in their minds they would agree that the gospel has come to all the world. For them, there was just 12 of them sitting around Christ on the Mount of Olives. They could not dream that 2,000 years later that Christianity would be touching billions of lives and would be in every nation around the world. They couldn't dream that. So for them, as they sit and listen to this teaching, they would have no problem just looking at the world today and say, well, that has already been fulfilled. Now, I think it will go further. And I think the church, we have that charge. Our charge is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. It is not to reform this world politically. And I think we can get sidetracked. And Washington will never produce what you and I are longing for. Only heaven will produce that. I am not saying that we should not be responsible American citizens and vote. I think we should do that. But the thing that we can't deceive ourselves into thinking is that something will be legislated to bring about what we're looking for. Because even during the millennium, when Christ reigns for 1,000 years and Satan is bound, and the environment is perfect, and you see so many of legislators are telling us if the environment was right, and our psychiatrists are telling us that man's problem is his environment. Well, during that time, the environment will be perfect. Jesus will be reigning from Jerusalem, and at the end of that time, when Satan is loosed, immediately there's rebellion again, because the problem's not the environment at all. The problem is the human heart. I think it's important for us to remember that we can get sidetracked in trying to get involved in one social issue or another. And not that that's wrong in and of itself, but it is wrong when we lose track of the primary call on the church, and that is to bring people from darkness to light. You see, even in the abortion issue, we could stop every woman in America from getting an abortion. And they could still all go to hell when they died. If we didn't preach the gospel and they weren't saved, then we would have been guilty of a greater abortion. And that is to have, that we would have left the preaching of the gospel, which is the call of the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And to have put all of our energy into social issues and bring about social reform, but still have people lost eternally, we would not have then fulfilled our call. So how to do both? I'm not sure. Do I understand the balance? No. But I do understand the central issue is for us to preach the gospel in all the world. So this verse has been used as an impetus and a motivation by many Christian groups to motivate the church. But I think we need to realize that Christ could come right now. He could come tonight. He doesn't need to wait till we do anything else. He could come now in the middle of the study, and I wish that he would. Because once we head into Daniel's 70th week, that last seven-year period, there's 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. There's two prophets, Elijah and Moses, outside of Jerusalem, on CNN all over the world. And an angel that flies around the world preaching the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, language, and tongue. They will finish the job. Certainly that job is ours now. We should give ourselves to it. But we don't have to complete it for Jesus to return for the church. It will be completed, but there are other workers in the field that will complete this task. And it's very interesting to finally look at that angel in Revelation 14:6, because it says that is right before the vials of God's wrath are poured out, and that angel flies around the whole world and preaches the gospel to every language, kindred, and tongue. Now you see, God is just. He's filled with grace. Imagine that. People saying God's not real. You know, the Pope believes in evolution now. See, we're right, and man is his own God, and this and that. Well, imagine before the this is all over. You see, the Bible says that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Hell wasn't prepared for us. God doesn't want us to go to hell. People always say that. If God's a loving God, how can he send people to hell? He doesn't send them. They decide to go. You have to try to go there. It's not even easy. You have to be determined to go to hell. Look, I'll tell you this. Anybody in this room tonight that doesn't know Jesus personally, if you go to hell, it's your fault. Because I'll tell you why. Because if you pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior before you leave, you'll go to heaven. Choose. It's not his fault. Choose. It's your fault. If you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior before you leave, you will go to heaven. The remarkable thing is, how could a loving God draw you into an old meter factory to hear about his love and you reject it? That's the mystery. Not how could a loving God send people to hell. And so remarkable is his love that before he closes down the entirety of human history, people will actually see an angel flying in the midst of heaven preaching the everlasting gospel to every language under heaven before his final wrath comes down and closes the stage. What grace, what wonder he'll extend. Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea, and see this is Jewish, flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, not written to roofers. In Israel today, everybody finds their leisure on their housetop. Let him which is on the housetop, we're not going to be on the housetop, here we are, you know. Most houses here have a pitched roof. You don't spend any time on your roof. Unless you have a problem from the book of Proverbs, I guess. Let him which is on the housetop, only Bible students are laughing at that. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, difficult days, and those who give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, notice, neither on the Sabbath day. So this is a Jewish context, and it has to be because it says in verse 15, when you therefore shall see. Yeah, and it literally means that. The desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. To see that, you would have to be a Jew in Jerusalem to see that. and to flee from Judea to the mountains. You have to be in Israel to do that. You can't flee from Judea to the mountains watching on TV. Here. You have to be there to do that. And he's writing to those that will flee. And we'll talk about that, to, I believe, the area of Petra. Now, certain things to take note of this. The desolation of abomination, this event, and the 1,260 days that come after that, 42 months, is the most documented, specific time period in the Bible. Over seven times it mentions this by days and months and years, this event, setting that time period off. This desolation of abomination is midway in Daniel's 70th week. It is at that point where the Antichrist forces all, both small and great, to receive a number. Now, I'm telling you that because, you know, some people try to say it's a credit card. I'm not saying a credit card is not dangerous. I think they're very dangerous for a different reason. But, you know, you don't have to get a credit card and go, oh, it's got a six. You know, I've seen people say the Visa is VI, that's six, you know, Roman numerals. And I know that SA means 66 somehow, you know, look out, you know. No, you know, what I'm saying is the time that the Bible speaks of where they put the number on the right hand and on the forehead is after the Antichrist comes to the temple, which is not rebuilt yet, in Jerusalem and proclaims himself to be God. Now, Bible scholars will tell you this is not something that's future. Well, there's a problem because Jesus says, when you shall, future tense, see. And 2 Thessalonians says that the Antichrist will come and proclaim himself to be above all that is called God, and that that Antichrist that makes the temple desolate will be destroyed by the brightness of the return of Christ, which has not happened yet. Now, because before this, about 165, Antiochus Epiphanes came to Jerusalem, who was proclaiming himself to be God, and because the Jews wouldn't worship him, he slaughtered 100,000 Jews in one day. He took a sow, a female pig, and slaughtered her on the altar in the temple. He forced the priests to drink the blood from that pig and to eat the raw flesh, and then he took the blood and smeared it all over the walls of the temple. And certainly, a type of the Antichrist, then the temple was desecrated then. But we're looking at something that is not just Titus Vespasian, and others will point to that because Jesus says, when you shall see. But then, written again in Thessalonians, it is an event that is culminated when that Antichrist that makes desolate is destroyed by the very return of Christ and the brilliance of his coming. So we're looking at something at the end of the age. We know from Daniel that there has to be a peace treaty. Now, it says the Antichrist will confirm. Now, that could be the Oslo Accord. It doesn't say it has to be a new treaty. He's going to confirm a treaty that may already be in place. What he's going to do is guarantee Israel peace for 7 years. Something is going to happen in the not-too-distant future to wake up this world and to make all eyes focus on the Middle East and on Jerusalem, not Washington and Moscow, and realize how fragile our world is. Now, a little while ago on the news, all we heard about was the problem over there with the tunnel. And the Muslims were in uproar because the Jews were opening up the far end of the rabbi's tunnel. Initially, we thought it was the tunnel that went under the Temple Mount. It's not. It's the rabbi's tunnel. Many have been down there with us when we go to Israel. And the way it is now, there's just one entrance into it. You have to travel through the tunnel, come back. All they did was open the other end. Now, what was really going on is the news was taken hold of by that event, while the Syrians were moving up troops and munitions towards the border of Israel, while Iran is preparing to fire missiles. The thing that's going on over there that nobody's talking about is that the Israelis are putting in position the Arrow missile system, which is far superior to our Patriot system. It is the defense that the Muslim nations know will make the missiles, the Scud missiles and so forth that they have, the missiles that are being built in North Korea, will make them ineffective. And there is now this tension that we don't hear about. The American press has been quiet about it because the American press has an agenda. And in their agenda, they wanted the election to go in a particular direction. So they did not talk about how difficult and bad and tense things really are in that part of the world. They talked about how wonderful it is and how our policymakers and how our leaders here have created this peace. That's hogwash. The Bible tells us clearly that that is where things will flame up and draw the rest of the world into a confrontation. And this evening, as we are here, things are as tense as they have ever been around the nation of Israel. And at any moment, you know, I get up every morning early. And one of the first things I do is I just turn on the news and flip through the news channels just to make sure that it didn't start while I was sleeping. Because I really believe that some morning I could get up and turn on the news and it could be rolling. Or just get snatched away while I'm sleeping. I can take that too. But the point is that difficulty, the Bible says, will draw the former Soviet Union, Russia in proper, the Prince of Rush, Ezekiel 38, you read on your own, the House of Togarmah, which is Turkey, which has gone to the Shiite Muslims now in leadership. Iran doesn't mention Iraq. Iran, those nations, Syria, will be drawn in to attack Israel. Now, they're not talking that in September, our leaders met in Europe with Saddam Hussein's son to talk about what agreements we could come to. Because we know our trouble is not really with Iraq. Iran is the threat to the world right now. The Iran-Tehran-Syria-Damascus connection is the monkey wrench in the works of the movers and the shakers in this world. Because you have Islam gaining power and technical ability. And the problem with Islam is they believe that if they die for the cause of Allah, they go immediately to paradise. So how do you build up munitions and come to a Cold War situation with that mentality? How do you play chicken with somebody who thinks losing is winning? And that's what the world is facing now. And the Bible says that insanity, when it breaks loose, is going to set the stage for a world leader who will come to the fore, who will be unlike any world leader this world has ever seen. He will have the answers to the world's problems. He will stabilize the OPEC nations and the oil cartel. He will come on the scene like a man of peace. Many nations will hail him as the Messiah because he'll show up in the most difficult time of political upheaval this world has seen to date. And he'll sign a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. And the Bible is clear in Daniel 9 that 1,260 days into that time period, he himself will go to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, and proclaim himself to be God in a rebuilt temple and force all, both small and great, bond and free, rich and poor, to worship him and to receive a mark. And that's what it's talking about here. And Jesus says, knowing there will be Jews in Israel reading Matthew, the New Testament, then he says to them, when you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. Isn't that remarkable? Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You know, it's interesting now that there's a temporary peace with the nation of Jordan. And if we go to Israel next year, if things are still calm, we'll try to get to Petra while we're there. And this rock city that we rediscovered at the end of the last century seems to be the place that many Jews will flee. Now, when one of the Calvaries up in New York was there last spring, the Arab guide told him that between January and June, there are thousands of Jews every day coming from Israel through that crevasse into the ancient rock city of Petra. And the city there is equal to Manhattan in size, carved out of solid rock. Now, a man at the beginning of the century named Blackstone, wealthy man, believing that the Jews would flee there, put tens of thousands of Hebrew New Testaments into clay jars in Petra and underlined these verses in Matthew and in Thessalonians. And it agrees with Revelation chapter 12, where it says there that Satan at this time will be thrown down. No doubt in moving into the Antichrist himself, demanding that he be worshipped as God. That's what he said in Isaiah 14 when he fell. I'll be like the Most High God. Going after the Jews, and it says that there to us in Revelation 12, but God will have prepared a place for them in the wilderness to where they will flee and be preserved for a time, time and a half of times, 1,260 days. And Jesus says that here. When you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And that is not in place yet. The holy place will have to be rebuilt. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then, at that time, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. It will be very desperate. They will have to flee immediately. And you see what happens is there are two prophets. I believe Moses and Elijah, whoever they are going to be is fine with me. That's just my personal conviction. You can have your own. That's not our problem this evening. The idea is there will be two prophets there outside of Jerusalem for the first 3.5 years, not the second 3.5, for the first 3.5 years. And it says they will, in the first 3.5 years, torment all of those who live on the earth. There will be such great hatred focused on those two prophets that when the Antichrist kills them and leaves their bodies in the streets, it says for 3.5 days all of the world will have a party and celebrate, and they'll keep their two bodies on the TV screens so all of the world can look at their bodies beginning to rot in the street and party. The whole world's going to party over two righteous men being slaughtered. But God has the last laugh. At the end of 3.5 days, their mutilated bodies pull together, stand under their feet, look into the cameras. News reporter falls off his chair. The cameramen faint, and they ascend into heaven before all. And then the city is shaken by one of the great earthquakes in the book of Revelation. So it's saying this will be very desperate times as this Antichrist overcomes the two prophets. His armies then will converge on Jerusalem. Very desperate, let him who's in the field not return for his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and those that give suck in those days. Very difficult times. Pray that your flight is not in winter. Hard to run with a child. Hard to flee immediately without warning, without preparation. Neither on the Sabbath day, because if you're in Jerusalem today on the Sabbath, the taxi cabs are not running. You know, there's little transportation on the Sabbath. And if you are in a high rise and get stuck on one of those Shabbat elevators, you are in deep trouble. Because they stop at every floor. They can't go straight down. It's the Sabbath. They can't travel too far without stopping. So imagine being on one of those coming down 21 floors trying to get out of Jerusalem. Come on, come on, come on. I would sound the same way I do in traffic. Pray that your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now take note of this. Properly, it's the last 3.5 years of this period that is called the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah 37, the time of Jacob's trouble. To say that this entire 7-year period is not a time of tribulation is to be naive. The entire 7 years is a time of tribulation and war. And over a fourth of the world's population being slaughtered before halfway, we're at that midpoint. Again, when you read Revelation 11, it says those two prophets tormented everyone who dwelled on the earth. And then people party for 3.5 days. We know that's not the second half, because at the end of that 1,260 days, there's not a 3.5 day party. It says men are begging the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They're hiding themselves from the face of the one who's coming, from the wrath of the Lamb. So the first 3.5 years of that difficult time are not without tribulation. The last half is more severe, called the Great Tribulation. And Jesus says, then will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should, notice, no flesh be saved. If those days were not shortened, the entire human race would be annihilated. And then notice what it says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, don't be confused as we get to this verse, because there are those immediately who see this and what they say, well, this is talking about the church. See, the church is going to be here in the Great Tribulation because the church is called the elect. And indeed, the church is called the elect. I think it's important for us to understand. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45, to the left, halfway through your Bible, about Isaiah chapter 45. I'll wait till the rustling dies down. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, speaking of Cyrus and his involvement with the Jewish people, Jerusalem, Israel, it says, and for Jacob, my servant's sake, and notice, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Stay in Isaiah and go to chapter 65. That's to the right, you should know that. Isaiah 65, verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And look in verse 22 of the same chapter. Speaking of Israel, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Speaking about the reestablishment of the nation. And I think an important verse, if you'll turn to Romans. That's to the right, of course. Chapter 11. Very important chapter. Clearly telling us that God is not finished with the nation of Israel, no matter what some say, that God has a plan for the nation, has not cast them off. In fact, let's begin at verse 25, chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the Gospels, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So clearly saying Israel is a partaker of the election of God. So note that as we go here, it says, if those days would not be shortened, there would be no flesh alive on the planet. But Jesus says, yet for the elect's sake, those he has had a covenant with of the nation of Israel that are alive in those days, certainly the 144,000, how many others I don't know, those days shall be shortened. Then, in that time period, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is the Messiah, Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, and the if is in the class condition, in verse 24, in the Greek, it can be, you know, in English, we just have if. What if? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. In the Greek, it can be if it's possible and it's not. If it's possible and it might be, which is our if, and it can be if it's possible and it is. It's a class condition. Like when Satan says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, in the English, turn these stones to bread, it's if and you know you are. So it's more properly translated, since you're the Son of God. Here, it says, if it were possible, the inference is, and it is not. Very important. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if, and it's not, it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, or consider this, I have told you beforehand. Very important. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go there. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. You know, he came in New York and such as, you know, he came, you know, we hear these stories. He came, he's in the hidden place. He's keeping it a secret until he gets his kingdom set up. You know, Lord Maitreya, the JWs. I mean, we hear it everywhere. Jesus says, you know, this is all about what is the sign of your coming. What he's going to say to them right here is, look, this is not a confusing issue. Let's read on. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe that. The reason being, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we'll back up and hit some of this next week. For where the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. Well, that reflects the sun. That goes without saying. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The last vial is poured out on the atmosphere. Revelation 16. Then shall appear. This is what they ask. When shall these things be? When is the end of the age? What is the sign of your coming? Now he answers it. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see, that is, all nations shall see, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice what he's saying to them. You know, what he's saying is, look, difficult times are coming. You know, at the end of the age, Israel will be deceived. It'll be the center of world tension. The Antichrist will be there. When these things happen, flee. It's a very dangerous time. Pray that it doesn't happen in a particular way. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath, in the winter. You know, the woe to those who are with children is going to be terrible. His heart is broken. And he said, in fact, if I wouldn't come when I was coming, there would be no one left alive on the planet. But for the elect's sake, I'm returning. So, be careful. Don't believe it when you hear, this guy's the Messiah, that guy's the Messiah, he's in his secret chamber, he's out in the desert somewhere. Don't believe that. Because when I come, you won't need a prophet to tell you. You won't need a secret society to talk about it. When I come, the sun will go out, the moon will go out, the stars will fall from the sky, and as lightning shines and comes from the east to the west, so shall be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Every tribe of the earth shall see him, all nations shall behold him and wail because of him. This will not be a confusing issue. This will not be an issue that a few Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or any group knows, not a secret thing where, you know, some swami landed on his flying carpet in London and he's keeping it a secret, you know. This is an issue where every eye, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, shall see him, that all of the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. There will be only one visible light in the sky. And if Jesus takes his time descending, how fast will he descend? I hope he takes a couple days. And as the lightning, just the way the earth rotates, you would see him coming from east to west, like the sun rising. You know, imagine watching him for 3 days, just getting closer and closer. And the Bible says he's going to come to Bozrah, where the children of Israel have fled to Petra. and there begin his battle and deliver them. And then he comes from Basra to the Mount of Olives. That's from east to west. His vesture dipped in blood. And touches down and splits the Mount of Olives and crosses over a river of human blood into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. No mistake, no confusion. He says to them, see these stones? The Temple Mount. Not one stone here is going to be left upon another. It won't be thrown down. They're taken back by that. Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Because they think if the temple's going to go down, this has got to be the end of the age. And he says, look, don't anybody deceive you. There's going to be false prophets in this. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of war. That doesn't mean the end is coming. The end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake, these are just the beginning of sorrows. And then they're going to hail you off before rulers and leaders, and you're going to be persecuted and hate of all nations for my name's sake. And many will be deceived in that time period. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But for those who endure until the end of that period, they will be delivered. Now when you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea, Jewish background, flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not go down. If you're in the field, don't go back to get anything. Woe unto those who are with children, those who give suck in those days. Pray that your flight is not in the winter or in the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world or ever shall be. And if I wouldn't come then, no flesh would be left alive on the planet. But for the elect's sake, I'll come. So don't be deceived. I've told you ahead of time. You know, I almost can hear him. You know, I told you this all ahead of time. It's almost like a parent, you know, that is going to meet a long-lost child that he hasn't seen in years and years and years, saying, look, don't believe this person when he says he's your father. You know, don't believe this person when, they, you know, there are going to be those who try to lead you astray. You know, I almost sense that heartache. One of the moms here at church told me she went through a period of just kind of saying, Lord, give me a burden for the lost, you know. Lord, let me understand how you feel. Lord, show me, you know, how do I need to feel? I look at this world, and she said they were then that day later at the mall, and one of her kids disappeared. Now, she wasn't thinking of her earlier request. What she was thinking is, my child's been stolen, she was running, the police got involved, calling, frantic, your heart is pounding, you feel like you're going to drop dead. You imagine that as a parent, because we see how crazy this world is. Kids are stolen in the black market, sacrilege, you hear about the crazy stuff that goes on. She said she was running, heart pounding, and almost died. And finally, of course, the kid was saved, got the kid back again. And the Lord said, that's how I feel. That's how I feel. I feel that panic. As I look at lost humanity, as I look at the nations. And I'm sure it isn't panic like human panic, which can't see the future, but it is the panic of heartache and the panic of emotional pain. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth, the Bible tells us. And if you don't know Christ this evening, that's the kind of heart throb and heart pain that he has for you. He isn't a distant God. Who doesn't care about you, who isn't involved in your life, who's up there somewhere in the sky or some vibration in outer space. You know, those are the gods of the heathen. Those are the gods of the nations. He came to earth. You see, the Babylonians worshiped the sun god. They knew what the sun looked like. And the American Indians worshiped a buffalo god. They knew what a buffalo looked like. The Jews worshiped this god that spoke from heaven. Never saw him, never had an idea who he was, couldn't even say his name. But he was the only true and living God. They had no idea who he was or what he looked like until it says that God, the Word, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has at any time seen God. But Jesus Christ has come and revealed who God is. And he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The God we're talking about is not distant and unconcerned about you. He came to earth. He revealed who he was. He took the children on his lap. He forgave those that were in sin. He fed the starving multitudes. He demonstrated who he was. And then for all the good that he did, he was brutalized and nailed to a cross and died in your place so you could have forgiveness and everlasting life. That's who your Father in heaven is. He's not distant and unconcerned. He's the one who's bled his life into the ground for you, his son or his daughter. That's who he is. And his heart is filled with pain that you may not realize that, or you may turn away from it when you do. And he didn't come to start a religion or leave a religious system. He came to give us life. He came to give us forgiveness.